Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, church family. Hey, Merry Christmas to you all. I just feel like I just want to extend that may the joy and hope and peace of Christmas fill your hearts this morning, because this whole season is about how much God the Father loves you. And isn't that a reason to be merry? And I can just hear the joy in the house this morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. Anybody tuning in online, glad to have you. Any guests in the house joining us today, so glad you're here. Welcome to our church family and those tuning in from Cumberland County Jail. Glad to have you viewing in. We look forward to having you join us sometime soon. Hey, just a couple announcements. We've been talking about it a lot here in December. Our Christmas Eve services, I hope you can recite them at this point. Monday, December 23rd at 7 p.m. is our Eve service. And then on Christmas Eve, the 24th at 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. And that's when our children's program is on at 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. And we'll have ASL translation services during the 5 p.m. And also, mark your calendars, because we'll get through Christmas, but not much time to maybe communicate what's going on New Year's Eve from this platform. So I just want to share today that on December 31st, New Year's Eve, from 7 p.m. to midnight, we are going to be here in worship and in prayer in this space. Come one, come all. Last year, we invited people. We had almost 200 people join us. And it was amazing. It kept growing as the night went on. You'd think it would be totally different, but there was people walking in at 10 p.m., and man, we'd love to just usher in the new year in just a spirit of prayer and worship, and ask the Lord, what would you do in and through us in 2025? So if you would like to put that on your calendar, that's on New Year's Eve at 7 p.m. We'll be gathering in this space, and we would love to have you. And so today, we're going to continue in this A Child is Born Christmas series, and we've been unpacking the person that is the Messiah, the person that is this child, this son who we know is Jesus, that he has these characteristics about him that people would come to know, that he is wonderful counselor, that he is this one that walks with us and brings us great hope and joy in our hearts because he's near to us. Many people in this season say that God, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, this wonderful present counselor. And last week we talked about how Jesus is our mighty God. He's the one that conquered on our behalf when we couldn't. He's the one that paid the price that we owed. He's the one that lived the life that we couldn't, so that he would die the death that we deserved. That there is this conquering by mighty God that is Jesus on our behalf. And today we're going to talk about a very intimate person that Jesus came to represent. And it's a person that there's a wide range of emotions that comes with this word. And even today, as we heard Natalie's story through baptism, that the word Father does not always erupt with the most pure emotions. Right? I have the joy and the privilege to be able to still call my dad one of my heroes. But I know that's not the case for everybody. I've sat with many of you and many, many people that have come to unpack this faith journey that they have. And the number one challenge that I get to hear in your lives and your hearts is that the Father that you have does not reflect the character of the Father you have in heaven. And that can be a real challenge, especially in a season where we're gathered for the holidays, we're gathered with family, and many of you might have had wonderful fathers, and they were so wonderful. Now that they've passed, you miss them deeply. It leaves a void. And so as we talk about the Father, or as Isaiah chapter 9 references, everlasting Father, I understand the tension that might exist in this room that says, well, my Father, he didn't really fulfill the role. Right? And there's many in this room that say, no, when I think of my Father, it brings great joy. It brings great comfort. There's no one I'd rather crawl up in the lap of than my Father. There's no one that I'd rather seek counsel from than my Father. There's no one that I'd rather go fishing with, watch a sports game with, go for a walk in the woods, share life's journeys and adventures with. But I also understand that was a dream that never came true in some of your lives. that you didn't have a father. That the emotions of abandonment and merit-based home cultures and this you're not good enough can really roar up the second we read or hear the word father. All of that to be said, your Father in heaven is the definition of good. Of good. Gooder than good. Better than best. That your heavenly Father does not stand eclipsed behind your earthly father. We'll see that he stands with his arms wide open and wants to hold you to his chest in this son and daughter posture as long as you and I will remain there. That's who our heavenly Father is. And that is who Jesus has come to represent, because when he came to this earth, Israel anticipated through the words of Isaiah that he would be like an everlasting Father. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, this is our anchor text for this series, and it helps frame who this child, this baby Jesus that we come to worship on Christmas, who he truly is for us. That he's not just simply this gift at Christmas time that remains in a manger, but no, he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah proclaims, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." I just pray over these 4 weeks and Christmas Eve services that this just anchors into our hearts, that these are not a forecast of who he is. This is eternally true of who Jesus is, and Jesus is the one that reveals to us who our everlasting Father is. This child shall be called our everlasting Father. Now, I want to make sure that I unpack a little bit of what we call in the church world theology, right? What we believe about God. And as a church that believes in the Bible, that worships God here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, we have a belief about who the person of God is and what he is like. And I want to start with who the person of God is, because what I don't want to misconstrue is that Jesus himself is the Son. He is not the Father. Right? And that might be confusing for many of you, but I want to make sure that we're clear that we worship a triune God, that he exists in three persons, yet he's one being. They're in perfect relationship with each other, and they desire to be in perfect relationship with us. That Jesus, this son that was given, a child that is born, is the embodiment of the Son. But he's come to introduce you and I to who he knows as his Father. That the Father is this all-presiding, patriarchal, loving God that formed us, that crafted us, that breathed life into Adam and continues to breathe life into our lungs, and that the Holy Spirit is his very presence, another person that has come to fill us and lead us and guide us. And the three of them are this triune God that we worship every day of our lives. But that Jesus is the one that brings the reflection of who the Father is. And here's the next question I have. So we know who the Father is through the scriptures, but my question is a bit more subjective this morning. We wonder, for you, what do you believe the Father is like? Hey, if we could just get a little help up there in the upper deck, just to make sure whoever that is okay. Wonderful. And so my question is this morning, what do you believe God is like? How have your experiences with God, or maybe even the church, informed what you believe he's like? Maybe the Father in your life has formed a bit too much what you believe God is like. You know, we unpacked this a couple weeks ago that some of us, and I get to meet with you, some of us believe that God is this judge that stands there with a gavel in his hand, and we're just awaiting his sentencing as we live here on earth, and we hope that our good merits outweigh our bad. Or some of us believe that God is like this Zeus-like figure with a lightning bolt just waiting for us to mess up, and he's going to hit us with lightning. Please don't smite me, O mighty smiter. Right? There was a bit of that for me growing up, and it wasn't because of my father. It's just the way that there's vices in my life that play out, that I have to work hard to earn people's love. I have to perform well to be valued. And if that's the way that I live here on earth, well, surely that's who God is. That I have to have the right punch ticket when I get to the pearly gates to be welcomed in. That's the narrative that I have in my life. But I've come to understand that the Heavenly Father wants to drive that out of me, and that's his chief purpose. It's to say, Keenan, you can't earn my love. I can't love you any more than I love you right now, and it's more than you've ever experienced. That there is this father-like heart that comes to his children, to you and I in Christ Jesus, to his people Israel, that pours out. He pursues us, he chases us, he receives us, he welcomes us. That's who our Father is. And now many of you would probably say, well, man, Keenan, I don't know if you've read the Old Testament. From what I understand, he didn't seem all that nice. Now, how many of you would say your father wasn't all that nice growing up, but he was still a good father? I think many of us live in a culture today where nice means good. But if we've lived long enough, we realize nice does not mean good. Right? My children, all they want for me is to be nice. When I'm disciplining, my daughter now goes, Daddy, you're not being very nice. And I tell her, God has not called me to be nice. My God has called me to be good. For her little five-year-old brain, those two words are synonyms. But many of us know if we've raised children, those two words are not synonyms. They actually require a different response. And so I'm going to take us back to Exodus 34, and I'm going to sandwich, if you guys understand the journey that Israel took, that they came out of the Exodus of Egypt. They left a foreign land to return to the land God had purposed for his people. And so on the way out of the land, God kind of gives a father-like time out and said, let me just explain to you how I believe this should go, just like we would with our children. And then Israel continues to go along like disobedient children, and God then meets them later on and kind of gives them a rear-view moment in Deuteronomy and says, let me just remind you what I said and what I did. And so if we have a warped view of God as a wrathful being on high with a lightning bolt in his hand or a gavel in his hand, I pray that this unpacks that for you, because this is the basis that we're going to start off today when it comes to Father. And so in Exodus chapter 34, God is speaking to the Israelites. He's actually encountering Moses and then wants Moses to speak to the Israelites. And we're going to see in verse 5 through 7 who God is, what he is like. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, being Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. In Hebrew, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Period. And we say, that sounds like a good dad. Abounding, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But he doesn't finish there. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And you go, oh, there it is. There it is. But let me challenge anybody that feels like, well, that's a caveat to an angry God. No, that's a righteous God. That's a God who says, hey, there's rules in this house. And if we want to be in right relationship, I have a set of rules, Israel, that we're gonna live by so we stay in right relationship. And if we break those rules, don't think that I'm simply going to be nice. I'm going to father you as a father would father his children. And so then we look at the story of the Exodus and the wandering around in the desert, and we see God parenting Israel. Not condemning them, not judging them, not leaving them to die. Well, some of them they did, but for him, Israel as a people was his child, and he wanted his children to grow up in righteousness and right standing so that all of the world would know who he is. And so they were his ambassadors. And so when reminding them, he speaks to Moses later on, 40 plus years later in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 22 through 5. This is how God engages Moses to show them in the rear view what he has done for them as a father. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way out of the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Sound familiar? Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. You see, discipline is a part of being a good father. And many of us have experienced far beyond discipline, abuse. We heard about it today. And that's no coincidence. I think God's trying to communicate something to us that his heart is perfect. Discipline is necessary. You and I all know undisciplined, we make a train wreck of our lives. God is trying to spiritually lead us to a place where we completely rely upon him so that he would know what's in our hearts. Isn't that true for us that are parents or grandparents or care for children, that Jesus, when he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, isn't that so true? That Jesus isn't so concerned about your behavior. The Father's not so concerned about how you do on your report card. He wants to know what's in here. And he's not going to leave this thing full of hate or bitterness or rebellion. He wants to purify our hearts because he knows out of that place, that's where fruit bears in our lives. It's not behavior modification. It's a pursuit of the heart. This is what the Father is concerned about. And it only comes when we know him. Could you imagine living your entire life with all of these wonderful letters from your father or your grandfather and pouring through them and asking, man, what would he have been like to be able to sit with him? What would he have been like to take me fishing or to do the thing, come to my, for girls, maybe come to dance or come to my sporting game or cheer me on in these things that I'm, what would it have been like to have him there? And I think this is the big gap in the Christian church today, if you're asking me, is we don't recognize that he is there. We read these as letters from a father who we'll never meet until we go from this earth, and that's not true. This is why Jesus was sent. This is why the child was born, so that you and I could know him here and now. And we're going to see that because Jesus says to know you and the one that he has sent is eternal life, and that's a here and now promise, church. But the gap that we live in today is knowing about him to knowing him, and it's the greatest gap in our lives. Simply knowing about God does not mean that you know him. My question is this morning, do you know the Father? Do you know the Father's heart? This is where we can answer the question, what is he like? This is the greatest joy in my life right now is talking to other people and hearing what's the Father like for you and knowing they're engaging the same Father because he's doing the same things in me. And many people say, well, I don't want to get too close because I'm going to get hit by a lightning bolt. If I step foot in that church, I'm going to light on fire. Those of us that know the Father just smile. We say, no, that's not who he is. He's rich in mercy. Abounding in love, slow to anger, compassionate. Yes, he'll discipline us, but it's for our good. My question, do you know him as Father? This is why Jesus has come. Last week we saw one of the reasons that Jesus came was to defeat the works of the enemy in our lives. And yet at the same time, Jesus is juxtaposing as he's fighting off Satan. He's saying, please come meet my Father. Let me tell you who the Father is. This is how he opens the prayer when his disciples say, teach us how to pray. Jesus says, our Father. Not Almighty God, O Holy One, please don't smite me. It's our Father. Dad, hear your children. Hear me, Father. Father me, even if it requires discipline. This is where we grow as followers of Jesus, is when we come to know the Father. This was a conversation that my wife Ashley and I had just last weekend as we're driving north. I asked her, I said, who do you pray to? Well, so often we pray to Jesus because We love Big Brother Jesus, the one that died for us, the one that's leading us, the one that's showing us the way. And often we think Jesus is the shield that's protecting us from the wrath of the Father. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has taken his righteousness and placed it on us so we can stand forgiven and free before the Father. That we can receive his love, we can engage him as his children, that we were slaves and now we're adopted, we're bought into the family, never to be sent out, and the Father engages us just like one of his children. The Father loves you and I just like he loves his Son because of what Jesus has done. Sometimes we pray to the Holy Spirit because we want to see a little pizzazz in our spiritual lives, am I right? We want to get a little charismatic, we're like, oh, Holy Spirit. But truly, we get to pray to Holy Spirit as our comforter, our encourager, the advocate that's sent on our behalf to, Holy Spirit, remind me of what Jesus said. Remind me of what he's teaching. Give me the words in this moment to minister to this person's heart. Would I be an example? We want Holy Spirit in and alive and active through us so we can see him do what we can. But how many of us truly crawl into our Father's lap and say, Father, I just want to be with you. I just want to sit here. I just want to rest in your presence. A couple weekends ago, I was up at my parents' place, and my grandfather and grandmother were home for a short amount of time. And I really, really admire my two grandfathers. One has passed. He was an auto body mechanic in northern Maine. His name was Murray. And just an incredible man, and he passed about a decade ago. But my grampy Jack, who my son's named after, is just one of the most gentle, loving, generous men that I've ever met on the face of the earth. And I just needed some time with him. I just needed some alone time with him. And we sat in his living room and we started talking about who knows what at 8 o'clock. It was 12:30 before we realized what time it was. It filled my soul. And how many of us engage Father God that way? We don't come wanting for anything. We just want more of him. That we say, Father, what do you want to teach us? We're your children. Lead us into those green pastures, beside those still waters. Protect us from the enemy. Yes, all these things we see in Psalm 23 that we see repeated in Jesus' prayer that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. But do we pray that prayer of active son to father, daughter to father relationship where he wants to grow us? He wants to raise us up like his son, that we actually give him all of ourselves to be his children. Or do we stand in fear, hoping that God won't condemn us because of our most recent sin? He won't condemn you any more than you as parents would condemn your child. When your children sin against you, do you just point to them and say, there's the door? Most of us draw them closer. Hey, let me tell you why this hurt mom and dad. Let me tell you why this hurt your siblings. Come closer because I'm after your heart. And so there's this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. And he starts with these three stories of losing something to talk about the love of God. And the first one is the lost sheep, right? That Jesus would go after the one. He'd leave the 99 and go after the one sheep. We love that story. And the second one is this lost coin, that this merchant loses this really important coin and he searches everywhere to find it. But there's a third lost story that even Stoics today and philosophers that don't believe in Jesus or God as we know him, they still say this is one of the most wise and radical stories ever told over the last two millennia. That there's something about this that connects with the human heart that very few stories do, and it's the story of the prodigal son. And many of us, we ascribe the identity to the son, thinking, oh, well, that's my child, or that's my nephew, or that's my son. That Jesus is trying to communicate who the Father is to a group of people that feel abandoned, orphaned, oppressed, to the very people that Isaiah is speaking to. He's trying to communicate as the Son of the Father. Let me tell you who my Father is. You want to know what my Father is like? Let me tell you a story. And he tells a story of this young man that comes to his father before his father passes. And he says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Now, how many of you dads in this room would say, okay. You'd say, over my dead body, literally. It's like that scene from Monty Python. I'm not dead yet. And his son says, well, you will be soon. Yet this father says, here. And I believe it's because he's after his son's heart. He's playing the long game. Because he knows if he resists him, that heart still remains in that son. So he says, here, knowing full well what's going to happen. And this young man, like any other young man, would take the inheritance, and how many of us would have a whole lot of confidence that they're going to invest it wisely, be really great stewards, and they'll see a return at the end of their life. This kid winds up in a pig pen eating the food served to pigs. And it might be touching on a nerve in your life right now that you might be one of those children. You've spoiled the relational capital and financial capital in your family's life, and you feel like you can never come home. Or you're the parent who's watched everything you've ever worked hard for go to absolute waste at the hands of your children. This is not a story about the child. This is a story about the father. Because this child wakes up and he says, even that my father's servants live better than I do. The hired hands, the slaves to my father live better than I do. So maybe he'll just take me back as a slave. Maybe I'll just be able to step foot back on the family property, just 2 feet in, and I don't have to act like a child. I don't want my heritage back. I don't need any of that. I just want to be able to eat from a table for once that fills my stomach. I just want to have a little bit of dignity so I can figure out what my next move is. I just need a little bit more. And so often we come to the Father, and that's our prayer. Father, can I just have a little bit? May I have some more, please? Right? We're just constantly just a little bit more of your presence, just a little bit more of your heart. I know I don't deserve it. I know that I've sinned all week long. I know that I said that to my spouse. Can I just a little bit of your blessing, just a little bit of your presence? That is not who the Father is, church. He comes back, and this is what Luke chapter 15 is. This is Jesus. These words are all read. This is the Messiah, the Son that was born, that says, let me tell you who my Father is. The son, when the son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. Best decision he ever made. Just get up. Turn around and start walking towards the father. But while he was still a long way off, this is Jesus describing his father in heaven. His father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, he said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. The righteousness of Christ Jesus. Put every bit of it on him. I know who he is. Robe him in majesty. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Restore him to his dignity. Put sandals back on this kid's feet. Put the ring of our heritage on his finger. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And what do you think Jesus was getting out when he said, and kill the fattened calf? Who had to be sacrificed for you and for me? That God took out of joy the life of another to have his child come to his table. This is the story of Israel. That sacrifice had to be made, blood had to be shed, life had to be given to welcome life back in. And Jesus is metaphorically telling them about what he's going to do for them on the cross. But Jesus, he's not concerned about that. He wants them to know who his father is. Bring the robe. Put a ring on his finger. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is why Jesus came for you and I. To prove that to be true. So that you and I can stand here on earth today and tomorrow and every day that follows. and say, let me tell you what my Father is like. This is a journey I'm on right now as a young man saying, Father, I want to know who you are. I want to stand on this platform, not because I'm confident in me, because I know who stands behind me with his hands on my shoulders and say, that's right, son. That I know who my Father is. I know who Abba Father is. I've come to crawl into his lap. He's come to speak these incredible words of love into my life. And I'm filled to the measure that I'm not relying on dependent relationships. Or I'm not relying on my own self-worth. I'm not relying on those things. I rely on his hands on my shoulders to say, son, you are mine. Don't ever leave this position. I am so proud of you. Not because of anything I've done other than turn around and come home. That's who he wants to be for you. That's why Jesus came. Jesus was that sacrifice so that you could come home to the feast. And the Father says, the son of mine was dead. No, he wasn't. You and I are dead in our sins. But now we're alive in Christ Jesus. We are alive in Christ Jesus, church. We are welcome back home, resurrected people. We are invited back to the table. Alive and free, that we were lost, wandering around in our own sin and brokenness, eating pea pods in the pigsty. But we found our way back home. And not simply to a destination, but to a person, the Father. And I'm going to skip down a little bit because I want to get to the place where Jesus himself is teaching us what it looks like to engage the Father, to be in full submission to the Father, that he not only describes who the Father is, but he shows us through his life and his actions what the Father is like and how we can trust him. In Mark chapter 14, there's this moment where Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one that will to us be like an everlasting Father, an ever-present, eternal, patriarchal person that cares for us like a father does, that Jesus himself, being that person, also falls to his knees before the Father. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He's come to this olive grove. He's outside of the Jerusalem walls, and he is in anguish because he knows what's to come in the morning. The cross. And this is Jesus' prayer. Going a little further from his disciples, he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. I know who you are. You're near. You're almighty. Take this cup from me. The Savior of the world, Isaiah chapter 9, prophesies about who he'll be. And Jesus himself is saying, please take this from me. Dad, I don't know if I can drink this. Dad, I've come from on high where we were in perfect relationship. I've considered myself nothing. I've taken on the form of a servant. I'm at the door of my purpose, and I don't know if I can walk through it. Imagine that prodigal son that's coming back, and it's not so bad on the journey until he gets to the property line, and he now knows he's going to have to face his father. There's an anxiety. There's a, I got to take a deep breath. I don't know if I can do this. There's this moment that Jesus himself relates with you and I and our suffering that, Lord, I don't know if I can bear this pain. It could be something like being in this Christmas season. I don't know if I can do it this year without them. I don't know if I can take another time at a dinner table. I don't know if I can go through that diagnosis. I don't know if I can go into another year. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the cross of the Christian church. That we are not in this self-help, feel-good faith. We are in a cross-bearing resurrection reality. That we weigh the cross on our backs and we look with joy every morning to the mercy that is an empty tomb. We live in the abiding presence of Jesus Christ here and now so that we hold them both in tension, that we know in this world there will be trouble, but we can take heart because Jesus has overcome it. This is the gospel, the everyday, not just for Christmas, but every single day that we wear this prayer. We might pray, take this cup from me, but man, could we have the courage because we know what God is like to say, yeah, but not my will, your will be done, because I know who you are. This is the everyday discipline of walking in relationship with the Father. And I go back to Exodus chapter 34, where God himself spoke to his people. And he said to them, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And it was Jesus Christ who took all of that upon himself for you and I. That the wrath of God was complete upon Jesus Christ on the cross. That this declaration in Exodus has been taken by Jesus, that when he was hanging on the cross and he said, it is finished, he meant it. He meant it. Not soon to be or a portion of it, or work a little bit harder and it'll be finished. It is finished. It is done. Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. That Jesus was the perfect calf. He was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice to take all of this sin that was meant for you and I, punishment from a righteous Father. Jesus Christ took it upon himself. So he says, now see fully who my Father is in heaven, because I've taken his wrath for you. Welcome home. Welcome home. This is Paul's language in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and daughtership. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You don't come home and ask God for just a little bit. You don't come home and just say, hey, can I just act like the servants around here? I don't deserve it. You are no longer a slave. God has made you an heir. If you've come through Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. If you come to him, God doesn't treat you like broken goods, that he's just going to set you on the sideline and you can just sit on the bench and wait until heaven comes to earth. He says, no. Kill the fattened calf, grab the robe, put the ring on their finger. My child is home. This is what the Father is like. And many of you are saying, I don't know him like that. My prayer is that you know the Father the way the scriptures teach us, the way that I'm learning how to know the Father this way, that the further we press in and the more we say, your will be done, not mine, the more that we come to know what he's like. Because he is an everlasting Father. He's gooder than good. He's better than best. He's the perfect everlasting Father that you and I don't need to project our earthly fathers, who may be good, they may be bad, they may be in between, they may be non-present, they may be maybe wrathful, they might bring... They don't eclipse who our Father is in heaven. He says, come home. Come near to my heart. Learn to cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. It's so good to be in your presence. I don't need anything from you. This is the end game, church. So many of us want something from God. The greatest gift he can give you is his presence. Jesus himself, the one that will be like the everlasting Father, says about his Father in John 17 in verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's the end game, knowing them, knowing in relationship, resting in their presence, knowing their love in your life, walking in freedom. Why? Because we're in the family. We're adopted. We're brought home. We're made heirs. God has made you an heir this morning. He's put a ring on your finger, a robe on your back. He's made the sacrifice. And he says, let's have a party. This is the beauty of Jesus Christ, that he no longer paid for our sin, but he welcomes us into the very intimate space of the Father's home, the dining room, where he says, just rest here. Let's have a meal together. Let's catch up. Lean back. Let me tell you how much I love you. And so as we come to the communion table, Jesus says, knowing him, the Father, is eternal life. That's what we do around this table, is we receive the price that was paid. We receive the gift, the child that was born, that was the son to be sacrificed, that we receive all of the things he has stored up for us if we would just come home. That's why we take communion. This was the price paid. But this morning, you might say, I got to get to the Father's heart. Man, let this be a place where you run home. Let the altar be a place where you come to the Father. You take a knee and you say, Father, I don't deserve it, but I'll receive all of it. Let him minister to your heart by his Spirit. Let Jesus Christ come into you in a new way. Receive him. Father, your will be done, not mine. A heart posture of a child who trusts their Father in heaven. And for those of us that just need to rest, allow him to search our hearts. I'm going to let us take communion as the Lord leads. And it could be during worship, it could be after worship. That I just want us to examine our hearts before the Father. Like Jesus in the garden, he's saying, Lord, I don't want this cup. I don't. Your will be done. Take some time this morning as we sing a song called Run to the Father. That's where we go. We don't run to religion. We don't run to obligation. We don't run to the dinner assignment this evening. We run to the Father. And he receives us like his children. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so I'm going to pray for us. You can't take your communion at your pace, but receive his love. If you've got to come to the altar and get right with the Lord and spend some time here, I'll be here. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. I don't need to know all the details. Our team will be here. Rest in the Father's love. Let me pray. Father, I pray that every person sitting in this room sees themselves as a beloved child, both an image bearer of God, but a beloved child through Christ Jesus. That they were lost and now they're found, that they were dead and now they're alive, that they are robed with your righteousness, that they have a kingdom inheritance on their finger, that they have their dignity restored under their feet, and that they can sit at the table with Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice to receive what you have for us. Lord, would you minister to everyone's hearts in this moment? Remind them how much you love them, how much you desire them to be near to your heart. Lord, would you continue to pour yourself out on this church family? Father, we want to cry out, Abba, Father, more of you. Your eternal life, your goodness, your mercy. Lord, lead us through this song. As we come to you, Lord, as we come to you, Father, we take the bread, we take the cup because of your goodness in our lives, and we worship you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come to the